Let's head back then to the Gospel of John. Jesus is walking now from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he keeps on instructing his men for his departure to the cross, but also his departure to glory and getting them ready for the things of the Great Commission. And we hear that also then in light of our lives today. Page 1667, John chapter 16, beginning at verse 5. And Jesus says, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, you will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." So far the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to it. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I want to go a little bit further back in time to our call to worship and Moses singing his song, "The Lord has thrown the horse and the rider into the sea." Just before that, Israel had been walking out of the land of Egypt, and they were stuck there by the Red Sea. In Exodus, we read that there were 600,000 fighting men, besides the men and the children and the women. So if you say there's one child and one woman for each of those men, that's 1.8 million people. More likely there's between two and two and a half million people all there by the Red Sea. They're laden down with gold and with silver. They've seen all the plagues. Their firstborn of both the cattle, but also their children, all of them have been spared. It is an amazing time. It is a glorious time. But now they're stuck there by the Red Sea. They know that they got to go. They need to get out. And they're scared. They're deathly scared because they see the greatest army in the world and their chariots riding through the desert. The dust is flying up behind them. They're going, "We're dead. This is it. This is all that's left to us." Remember, there's 600,000 fighting men. It shouldn't really be such a problem. But they're still slaves. They're not free. They're not empowered. They do not have the character of God yet. They are still in training. They still need to meet their God. And so what does the Lord God do? You children remember what God did? He said to Moses, "You stretch out your staff over that Red Sea, and the waters through the wind piled up on either side. And then a great cloud, the Shekinah cloud, the cloud that we sang about, the cloudy pillar, walked before them, and they walked through dry ground from one side to the other side, and then that cloud moved behind them and blocked the passage from that army to the people of God, the Holy Spirit, going before them and going behind them. Guarding them, defending them, so much so that when that army rolled into that sea and the water began to come upon them, they said, the Lord God is fighting for them. What Israel didn't understand in and of themselves by this great and glorious God, the Holy Spirit moved so that the opposition, the wicked, declare that great truth. And then Moses says, "We will sing gloriously to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. The horse and rider, he's thrown into the sea." It was at that moment then that Israel learned who God was. And now the church in embryo, those 11 men stand with that same fear, that same trepidation. They've been called out of the darkness into the light. One of them has gone back into the darkness, Judas Iscariot. It's just 11 of them, and Jesus says, I'm going to depart. Jesus says to them, it's going to be difficult. Jesus says, there's going to be trials and tribulations. Jesus says, I'm going to die. I'm not going to be with you. And then a little while longer, and I won't be with you anymore. And they're troubled, they're vexed, they're filled with sorrow. And we need to look at the reasons for that, because even that is misplaced. They don't completely understand what's going on. But the Holy Spirit, the Shekinah cloud, must come. He must come so that they will be the 11 of the character of God. The Holy Spirit must come so that we may take on the character of God, that we would take on courage and strength and fortitude and the truth, that we would go out into the world, because I think even though many of us have the Holy Spirit, if we're honest about it, quite often we are scared. We're fearful. We look what's going on in Haiti. We look what's going on in Ukraine. We look what's going on in the Middle East. We look what's going on in Russia. We look what's going on in Canada and in the terms of the wickedness that's around us. We look at the United States and Western Europe and go, what's happening? Is Jesus in control? And we can lose courage. We're scared. What are they going to do to us? And the simple thing that we are called to do, which is to speak the truth that the Spirit gives to us, very quickly we stand there by the Red Sea and, oh no, they're too big, they're too strong. We stand there and we look, how are we ever going to do this? And then Jesus' words come bursting in. I need to depart. It's for your benefit that I depart, because if I do not depart, the Holy Spirit won't come. And so Jesus promises to send the Holy Spirit to the disciples to guide them into all truth. This is for the good of the disciples, and second of all, it's for the glory of Jesus. You know, a lot of people, when they read the book of Revelation, are looking for tribulation that's yet to come, and certainly tribulation is yet to come, but the reality is the tribulation's already here. It started when Jesus Christ was standing with them. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asked, where are you going? But because of these things I said to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Jesus is going to go away. He's going to go to heaven because he is going to take on the world. Jesus Christ is going to take on the prince of this world, and Jesus Christ is going to win. But if Jesus Christ is going to take on the world and the prince of this world, the world's not going to go down without a fight. And the prince of darkness, Grim, he is not going down without a fight either. I don't know if you've ever seen that, where they take a chicken and cut the chicken's head off, and that chicken can run around for quite a while before it dies. Well, that's what Satan is. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, his head was cut off. But he's running around. He's going to take everybody he can with him. He's filled with hate. He's filled with disgust. He despises every human being, and he certainly despises Jesus Christ, and he certainly despises the church, and he despises those 11. Already from the very beginning, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, then God says, I put enmity between your seed and her seed. Two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, at loggerheads, by the will of Almighty God. And it's reaching its crescendo. It's reaching its climax. Jesus must go to the cross. Jesus is going to die. They're not really going to understand what it means that Jesus is going to die. But Jesus is not simply going to depart into death, but he's going to rise again, and he's going to depart into the things of heaven. And Jesus has just said, don't be surprised that the world hates you, because they hate me. They will hate you. Be sure of it. Don't try to love a world that hates you, but you need also to be loving that world in the sense of bringing the good news to them, and yet hating what the world stands for in their opposition to the one who is the embodiment of love. But how? How are we ever going to do that? You see, when Jesus Christ is standing there, there's evidence of him. He's right there. It's why so far Jesus has kind of deflected all the negativity, all the violence, all the rage, all the wrath has been directed at him. And Jesus keeps stepping in. Every time they kind of come after the disciples, why don't they wash their hands? Why don't they eat properly? Jesus, hold it. This is about me. But now what? What's going to happen when he departs? The evidence is gone. Now, for the disciples, there's probably this sense now, I think we're moving beyond the understanding of, well, if Jesus is here, there's still hope that maybe we're going to be rich and we're going to be powerful and we're going to have glory and we're going to have position in this new kingdom, and Rome will be a thing of the past and Greek culture will be a thing of the past and Judaism will rise to its once glorious state in the days of David and Solomon under the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, this Messiah Jesus. They know that that's not going to be now. But now they're getting rattled because Jesus is actually not going to be with them anymore. And then what? What does the kingdom of God look like if the king isn't here with you? Think about that. What does Nazi Germany look like without Adolf Hitler? What does communist Russia look like without Stalin? What does France look like without Napoleon? It changes. It's not the same. And generally speaking, over time, once these leaders go, it dies. These men are filled with sorrow. The man they love deeply, Jesus, is going away. Their hopes and dreams are crushed. They gave up everything to follow him. And Jesus said, and yet none of you asks where I'm going. And you would say, yeah, but they did ask in chapter 13. Well then, Thomas, where are you going? And Philip, show us the way where you were going and we will go there. But what Jesus means now is you're not asking where it is I'm going, so that you would understand why I need to go there, what it is that I am doing. You're so involved in your own sorrow that you don't even see what it is that I will have to do. And even there, Jesus is deflecting, isn't he? He's taking on their sorrow. He's taking on their care. He's taking on his love for you. I have said these things to you. Sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Amen and amen. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. I need to go to heaven. I need to rule the world from the throne room of God. I need to stand at the right hand of God. I need to be the warrior king. I need to rule the heavens and the earth, not as Adam who ruled the earth on the earth. I will have dominion as the son of Adam from beyond the earth. That wherever you 11 men go, I will be with you. So that even when the stones are flying against Stephen, and he looks up, he sees Jesus not sitting at the right hand of God, but standing at the right hand of God. Stephen, come here. Come to me. I am with you even to the end of the age. I will be with you. To the hills I lift my eyes. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord. And this afternoon we'll hear who is the maker of the heavens and the earth, God our loving Father, and Jesus his amazing Son. If I go, it is for your benefit. Because I will send to you the Holy Spirit. What does a man need to enter the kingdom of God, beloved? He needs to be born again. And what do you need to be born again? You need to have the Spirit of God. What does the kingdom of God need? It needs anointed people. What do we need? Anointing with holy oil? No, we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And we saw that with John the Baptist. I baptize with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And the anointing of God will come upon you, and you will be prophets, and you will know the truth, and you will rightly speak the truth. You will be priests. You will sacrifice. You will give up everything for the sake of the glory of Jesus Christ. Can I do that without the Holy Spirit? No, because it's not in us, because then we would be just like the world. We would hate all of those things. But when the Spirit comes in and we have that new sacrificial life, that is why they identify us and they see us as new. And that hatred comes because they see the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ, who went to the cross, who died on the cross, who went into the tomb for you. so that he could rise again, so that all of you who were baptized into his death are raised anew into his life. Receive the Holy Spirit, and you become the priests of God who are kings to fight the good fight of faith, to overcome the evil one, to stand up as the counterculture in a culture that is dominated by Satan. But we need the Holy Spirit. You men need the Holy Spirit. He will go before you. He will bring the truth. And that sense of the Holy Spirit is with them and in them, coming out of them, before them. So children, remember how that Shekinah cloud went before them and then the Red Sea split and they walked through? Now the Holy Spirit is in those 11 men, and he's also in us in the church, that we would walk out of Egypt, out of the darkness, out of that country where the Lord God has grown us, into the whole world, speaking the great truth. Why do they hate Jesus? Because they know he's Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and they don't want to bend the knee. Why do they hate Jesus? Because they know that he died on the cross for their sins, but they don't believe that they're sinners. They don't need it. They don't want it. They don't want to live a sacrificial life. They want to live in their darkness. They want to live in their wickedness. They find joy in it. And they don't want you to rob them of their joy. I've been thinking about this more and more, about the Christian life and my own struggle. I don't know if you have this struggle too. I think many of us do, because I think many of us living in Canada want to be happy. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We all want to be happy. We all want it to be good at home. We want good things. We want good food. We want an easy life. And then we get out of here and then we go to even better happiness and glory. And Jesus is saying, that's not possible if you're living for me. How can you be happy on this earth filled with such opposition to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And every time the church goes forward, the Spirit is leading that charge, and the wicked know they're wicked. The unrighteous know that they're not righteous, and they hate it. Don't you find it interesting all the time that the people who are involved in perverted lifestyles always want us to say it's okay? How can you Christians not say it's okay? Why don't you love us? Why don't you let us do what we want to do? We want to marry who we want to marry. We want to do with life in the womb what we want to do. Not only do you need to say it's okay, you need to promote it. Because if we would do that as a church, then they would feel comfortable in their sin. But the Spirit doesn't allow that, does it? The Spirit doesn't allow it because there's people who know it's not true. There's people who are going to say that it's not true. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Why? Because the righteousness isn't in this world. Jesus Christ is going to come again to judge the living and the dead, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And there again, too, what beautiful words for us to hear. Satan is doomed. He is done. He will lose. Jesus Christ will win. He has won. If you are the body of Christ, his Spirit lives in you, then you win. We win. And we need to live as if we're winners and not losers. All this time we spend defending the faith, they need to defend it. They need to tell us why we're wrong. They need to show us why Jesus Christ isn't Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We are given the Holy Spirit because without it we would be nothing. Do you see what's happening? God is going to take 11 men and fill them with the Holy Spirit, and they will become the light of the world. It's pretty amazing, right? Fishermen and tax collectors, guys, just guys like you and me, and they will lead the great worldwide revolution of Jesus Christ against the prince of darkness and will win. They will go forward and do great and glorious things. Remember Jesus said that you will do bigger and better things than I have done while I'm on the earth, because I'll go to heaven, I'll send the Holy Spirit, and you are going to go forward into all of this world. And as that spirit goes forward, Paul writes, they, the world, though they knew God, they neither glorify him as God nor gave thanks to him, but in their thinking they became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. That's the world you live in. Who is the light? You. Who is the darkness? Them. Who are the wise? You. Who are the fools? Them. Now, I know that sounds pejorative, and it would be if it was me just saying it, but this is what God says about the disciples, and by extension, this is what God says about the truth. We know the truth because the Spirit of truth is within us. What a comfort that is. How do men go out and do missions? Because of their conviction of this. How do men stand up behind the pulpit? Because of their conviction of this. How do you do evangelism? Because of your conviction of this. Why do you live a good life or try your best to live a good life? To get saved? No. Because you're convinced of the power of the Holy Spirit in you, and you are part of the mission of God. You are part of the mission of Jesus Christ. Do you not know that you are the tabernacles, the temples of the Holy Spirit? Do you not know that the Spirit lives in you? Do you not know that you are the people of God, that you are the light of the world? So don't be surprised that the world hates you. You're judging them. And nobody likes to be judged. We know that because we don't. But when the Spirit comes, he makes everything visible. He exposes all of these things for the glory of Jesus. Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And as we move into our second point, the glory of Jesus, he says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will speak not on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. You can't cope yet. The disciples really can't imagine what is coming. They really can't imagine what they are going to be involved in. All the exciting and amazing things and the sacrificial things that they are going to do, they are going to be prophets. They are going to bring the word of God, the good news, into the Jewish world and into the Roman Empire, and as Acts says, into all the world. For Jesus will be with them by the power of the Holy Spirit. And these men who are filled with fear and trembling, wimps really, if you want, the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and there is Peter, who denies Jesus three times, standing in front of the Jews saying, you took Jesus and you crucified him. What courage! That's the power of the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit will bring glory to Jesus through the body of Christ, because Jesus brings glory to the Father. Philippians chapter 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow to the glory and the honor of the Father. That's what the Spirit does. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together to save the elect. Jesus dying for the elect. You must believe in that death. You must believe in that resurrection. You must believe that you are washed whiter than snow through the power of Jesus Christ. And then that happens only by the rebirth and the renewal of the faith that is given to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. But I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. How does the Spirit do it? Blows. You don't know where the wind comes from and where is it going, but you feel it, you know it. He's working in our hearts. And new and amazing things happen. But it's not like so many will tell you. See, one of the problems that we have as human beings is we still want that evidence of Jesus. And the evidence of Jesus that many people want is something palpable. You know, like when all of those Israelites are standing there at the Red Sea and it parts and they walk through, there's a God. Or when the Holy Spirit came and then Peter can preach and there's little tongues of fire, you go, there's a God. But we want it now. But we have it now. But people want to see, I want to see Bazillion, speak in tongues. Wouldn't it be cool if he just did a whack of cartwheels and handsprings down the aisle, 60 years old? You go, yeah, there's a God. Would that really make you believe more? Really? If I could just invite y'all to the front for $50, I'll heal your knees and your arthritis and all that stuff, and then you walk out here, slaying in the spirit. Have you seen that? I just walk around and move my hand and you all fall down and bark like dogs. By the way, that actually happens here at the reservation. It actually does. We know people, Sonia and I, who go there every week for that. Would that make you feel better about the Holy Spirit? You have the Holy Spirit if you believe that Jesus Christ died for you. What more do you need? Because you wouldn't believe it if you didn't have him. You wouldn't believe a thing of that Bible if you didn't have the Holy Spirit in you. I'd have nothing to say without the Holy Spirit. Our funerals would be nothing but emptiness without the power of the Holy Spirit. Why do you pray? Do you pray really because we're so holy? We're so good? It's because the Holy Spirit moves us to pray. That's why some people say, do you really change the mind if you pray? That's not the point. God changed your mind by the Holy Spirit so that you would pray. And by the intercession of the Holy Spirit, beloved, now we start praying for the things we're supposed to do. Are you born again? That's the evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit. How is it possible that the Church of Jesus Christ in all the world is still standing to this day with all of that hatred, violence, vehemence, persecution, beatings, all those things those 11 men took? And the church has taken, and the church will take. And in those days that it becomes more oppressive till Jesus Christ comes again, the Spirit is with you, and Jesus is with you even to the end of the age. And what does the Spirit bring? The Word of God. He moves. You know what he did in Moses after he moved him through the Red Sea? He wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. And do you know what he did with those 11? Peter starts writing letters. He tells Mark, and Mark writes down a gospel. John writes 3 letters, and he writes a gospel. And he writes the revelation of Jesus Christ. And on it goes. The Apostle Paul and all of his writing. The Spirit moves to give us the truth that we need to know. It's not some new truth. I mean, if I stand here and go, yes, okay, Lord, I'll tell them that. Get out of here and run away, please. If I'm not preaching this as best as I can, then the Spirit's not working. My sheep hear my voice. Why? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, there's the voice of Jesus. Nothing new, just fuller, deeper, more beautiful. So that you have the Bible because of the power of the Holy Spirit. You believe the Bible by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why 11 men could change the world. Because they brought glory to Jesus. Jesus' ministry was always theocentric, God-centered. What God gave to me is mine. What belongs to me is God's. I give you the Spirit, he gives to you what is mine. So therefore the Spirit is giving to you what is God. So the Spirit is Christocentric. He's not drawing attention to himself. Look what I do. He's saying, I am here. I come with signs and wonders as you need them so that you will know that Jesus Christ is God on earth now. Glory be to Jesus. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he has made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know in whom I believe it. I know not how the saving faith to me he did impart, nor why believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. I know in whom I have believed by the power of the Holy Spirit, because of the work of the Son of God, because of God who so loved the world that he took us out of the world, gave us the Spirit, sent us into the world so that we would love that world by living for Jesus and speaking the truth in love. And you remember what Moses saying after all of that work was done? Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working his wonders? To God they sang because of his great redeeming acts. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. John chapter 10, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. All the ones that the Father gives me, I will not lose, for the Father will not lose any of them. You cannot snatch us from the Father's hand. We belong to God the Father Almighty. And we will walk through the wilderness, and the Spirit will lead us, and we will be pilgrims, and then we will head on home. And then John writes, and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the sea and all that is in them singing to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures say amen, and the church of Jesus Christ is saying amen, and we, beloved, need to say amen to the power of the Holy Spirit. Be content with that evidence in your life. It's enough. You have the word of truth. Tell them, and don't be afraid. Jesus wins. The devil loses. The world is going down in flames. Call him out of the darkness, because you are the light of the world. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you did great and amazing things through your disciples long ago. The word was preached, the churches were built, and the word was written. And the churches continue to grow. And Father, may we be part of your ministry of mercy, taking care of the poor and the needy, caring for the lost, bringing the word and truth and love. May our worship be pleasing to you. Father in heaven, let us not ask for more than you give. And let us be satisfied and not so excited about everything else that seems like such evidence, when we miss the greatest evidence that could ever happen, that we believe. Father in heaven, how is it possible that we believe? And so, Father, we thank you for revealing Jesus in your word today, and all of his glory, that your name may be glorified. Hear our prayer, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Moved by the Spirit, we come to you, Heavenly Father. Jesus Christ, take that prayer and make it real before the Father. Holy Spirit, intercede for us with words that transcend the brokenness of our English. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, world without end. Amen and amen.